I'm Ian Smith. I'm your missionary to Japan. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. You guys are here this morning to hear God's word. And if I don't send you away full and really just with a full belly of God's word, then I'm not doing my job. And I love to preach the gospel. And I've got a great sermon for you this morning that I've entitled, The Great Commission is Good News. The Great Commission is Good News. Now, I actually, many of you may not know me, but I actually came to faith in this church back in the mid-90s. This is in a lot of ways my home church. I was not a church kid, though. It was actually one of the church kids invited the most unlikely person he knew to come to Christ, to youth group. And I came with my long hair and my trench coat and my black fingernail polish and angry at the world and everybody in it. And God used this church to break through to my hard heart and win me for Christ. And so there are people in this room who probably knew me from back then and knew how much of a pain in the butt I was. And they're just in awe right now. They're like, is that Ian? Is that Ian on the stage? Is he really a missionary? Did he really just spend the last 4 years in Japan sharing about Jesus? And it is Ian. So, but no, I'm up here not to talk about me. I want to talk about Jesus, because if I have any goal when I get into a pulpit is that you leave loving the Lord Jesus more than when you came in. So, I want to ask you, who's heard a Great Commission sermon before? A sermon on the Great Commission? Anybody in here? You've all been in the church long enough that you've heard a sermon on the Great Commission. Can anybody quote the Great Commission? Can I have a volunteer? I'm going to pick someone. Well, does anybody know the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? That's the Great Commission. It's probably written outside above one of the doors here. You're going in the mission field, being sent out, right? Well, I want to tell you that if that's the Great Commission, that's a Damocles sword of law and duty that's hanging over your neck that is only going to cause you death. Because we can't do the Great Commission in our own strength. In fact, that verse comes in a context that is chock full of gospel good news. So I want to start out at verse 16. So if you've got your Bibles, please open with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. And to set up the context, this is right after Jesus' resurrection. He'd been crucified on a Roman cross. He had taken the weight and the punishment for sin on himself on the cross. He had died, spent 3 days in the tomb. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, showing that indeed he had lived a sinless, perfect life and had taken all the punishment and consequence for sin on himself. And he's risen victorious in his glorified body. He's got nail prints in his hands and he's got a wound in his side. And he's met some women, some of his disciples, and said, say to my disciples, my apostles, my 11 apostles, come and meet me on the mountain. And that's where this verse picks up. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So mission starts with obedience. That's a good thing. We all need to be obedient, but this passage isn't about duty and obedience alone. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Now, if you guys you've all read John Piper, and you've probably read the book Let the Nations Be Glad, in which John Piper, very famous evangelical pastor, says, missions exists because worship doesn't. The end goal of missions is worship. That every tongue, language, tribe in the world would have an opportunity to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in the book of Revelations. The picture we see when the new heavens and the new earth descend is all nations, all tribes, worshiping the Lord Jesus in their own tongues, giving glory to God in manifold ways that only those cultures and languages can do. And that's the picture we see in heaven, and we're not there yet. But missions exist because worship doesn't. And if we stopped right there, that'd be enough, right? But the Bible is an amazing document because it records really uncomfortable truths. Let's read what happens right after that. See, the 11 disciples, you know, they're seeing him resurrected from the dead. Many of them had run away during his crucifixion, one famously naked. You know, these are guys who are you know, have spent years together with Jesus. And it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. But some doubted. I want to tell you, this is incredibly good news for you and me. This is good news. When you read that, you should say, you should be able to see yourself in that position. God is coming to these people. He knows who they are in their weakness and brokenness. And he doesn't just stop and kick them out. You know, if I was in that position, I'm like, these 11 guys, I can't do anything with them. Like, I've spent 3 years with them, one-on-one, in one-on-one discipleship with the Lord of the universe. And after 3 years, they, you know, betrayed me, ran away, and I finally got them back, and they're still doubting. What am I ever going to do with these guys? It's a good thing I'm not Jesus, because in the next passage, it says, and Jesus came to them and said, he didn't even drop a beat. He didn't even hesitate for a moment. In fact, in the Japanese, which, you know, I love reading this in the Japanese. It says, "Soshite Yesu niwa o ai." Oh, actually, the next verse down. "Yesu wa chikazuite kitte" means Jesus came close and came to them. He leaned in. He leaned into them in that midst of doubt. So, what does that mean for us? God isn't waiting for us to be perfect to get on mission with him. Many of us have been struggling with our own doubts and insecurities and feeling like we could never serve the Lord. And we're waiting to become better Christians or perfect Christians, and we think that that's the obstacle that's keeping us from sharing the gospel with the people around you. But the good news is that God uses broken, hurting people to accomplish his mission in this world. He is not waiting for us to become perfect. He's wanting to use us where we are. And that is incredibly good news. Because if we needed to be perfect to be part of God's mission, we would never be good enough. Jesus came to them and said, okay, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I talked about that Damocles sword. If we preach the Great Commission to go and make disciples without this verse, it is death. Because the Great Commission is not about us, and it's not meant to be done in our power and strength. In fact, it says here, Jesus is essentially saying, I'm the king. All authority in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, belongs to me. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of my Father on high, reigning and ruling. Now, when we go out of these church doors today, or we turn on the news, or we pull out our cell phone and look at Twitter, it doesn't feel a lot of times like God is king. But he is. And this is a reminder for us that in the midst of this world where we're to be salt and light, the source of our strength is not us. It's not how well we know the gospel. It's not how well we know our Bibles, whether we can quote a verse perfectly. I'm sorry for putting you on the spot. You know, there is a sense in which Jesus being the source of the strength and power for the Great Commission is incredibly good news. And because he is king, we can go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I want you to hear that again. Because he is king, because he is reigning and ruling, and all authority in heaven and earth belong to him, we can go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That, brothers and sisters, is incredibly good news. So I'm couching this command here, go therefore and make good disciples, in these incredibly, there's more to come, there's more good news around this passage. In the context is gospel, through and through, there's good news every place you look in this passage. And then we get to this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And you've probably heard some really good sermons on this as well. But one thing I like to think about when I read this passage is spending time with my mother or father. When I was a little kid, you know, I'd be invited to mow the lawn or to make cookie dough, and they didn't need me. You know, think about it this way. Like, if I need to make a pizza or, you know, some cookies or go mow the lawn, I know how to do it as an adult. I can do it faster and better than any of my, you know, I don't have any children, but any child that I had could do it. Now, why do we invite them to do it? Well, we want them to do chores and, you know, be productive members of society. But that's not the only reason. I mean, why do your parents, or why do you as parents invite your children to participate with you in things like that? It's because you want relationship with them. You want them to experience time with you. You want them to learn and grow and mature in the midst of your presence. So yes, you could make cookie dough a lot quicker if the kids not have his hand, you know, if your daughter or son don't have their hands in it, you know, and yeah, the lawn is not going to be as, you know, zigzaggy and, you know, terrible looking if you do it yourself. But you want them to experience you. And so when we read this and we see, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus is inviting us to go with him, to be part of what he is doing as the king, to join in his royal procession. Now, interestingly, this passage parallels with a passage in the Old Testament. I had the opportunity to study under one of the foremost New Testament scholars in the world when I was at Wheaton College, a gentleman named Gregory Beale. He's now at Westminster Theological Seminary. And he taught this... I mean, just the way that he weaved together the Old Testament in the New and also vice versa was just incredible. And one of the things that really stood out to me was we spent a lot of time in Genesis. And there's a lot of parallels in the New Testament with Genesis, you know, overt and also very subtle ones. One of them is this verse. Have you ever heard that this verse has its roots in the Old Testament? I'm going to blow your minds here. This is not a new commission. The Great Commission is not a new commission. It's a recommissioning. In fact, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. God commanded Adam, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Now, Adam was a perfect image bearer of God. That means he reflected God's glory and character and everything good about him into the world. And he was put in this garden, and he's given this job to name animals. And his job was to multiply, just like the animals do. You don't even have to teach the animals how to multiply. They do it automatically. But he's told to multiply, and God puts Eve there with him. And if they hadn't fallen into sin, this is conjecture because it didn't happen this way, if they hadn't fallen into sin, the only thing they would have needed to do to be faithful to God is to have children who reflected the image of God, were image bearers themselves, unmarred by sin, have children and expand the borders of the garden to fill the world. That was Adam's commission. Adam failed. And the curse was directly at that commission. If you think about it, his commission was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, God curses his fruitfulness with the work of his hands. He can't bring forth fruit except with the labor and the sweat of his brow and dust. And he curses woman's ability to give birth to children. It's a direct curse on the original commission to be fruitful and multiply. Now, the reason this verse, and you're thinking, what does that have to do with Genesis chapter 1? The reason this verse is a parallel is because Jesus is the new Adam of the new creation. In Christ, we are being restored into the image of Christ as we are sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit and we begin to reflect the image of God in our lives. And so as more and more people become disciples of Christ around the world, we are accomplishing the mission given to Adam in Genesis chapter 1. That is mind-blowing. It's still mind-blowing to me. So when we read this verse and it says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is actually Jesus inviting us into the commission of Adam to fill the world with image bearers for God. To fill the earth with the image of God, the glory of God. That is the goal of missions. Now that, in a very real sense, that means discipling your children in your home, how to know the Lord and how to worship the Lord and how to pray. And that means being part of this church and reflecting Jesus in a local Christian community, being a member, being involved. But it also means being involved in what God is doing to the ends of the earth, that we are all called to be part of this great commission. And that all of us, because he's using us as broken, imperfect people to accomplish this mission, imbibed by the power of the Holy Spirit, changing our lives and changing the world around us. So with that vignette, going from Genesis to Revelations, of fruitfulness, I mean, two fruit trees at the beginning and the end, so cross in the middle with Jesus on it. He's the true vine. If you read Psalm 1, it can't be about anybody but Jesus. So if you have a Bible translation that translates it as, blessed is the person. No, it's blessed is the man. It's Adam. Blessed is Adam. Blessed is the man. That's actually the Hebrew word is from Adam. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk and, all that kind of stuff. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaves do not wither, who gives forth fruit in season. That's not any of us. It can only be about Jesus. And in Jesus, we become fruitful. We are able to be fruitful in Christ. He restores in us the ability to be fruitful. So I want to say this. There's this theme of fruitfulness you can trace from Genesis to Revelation, and it's an incredible theme. You could do a year's worth of Bible studies on the theme of fruitfulness. But there's a parallel theme, which is barrenness. And likewise, it goes from the curse in Genesis chapter 3 all the way through to Revelation. Barrenness is a common theme. In fact, it is many of the women in the Old Testament are notable because of their barrenness and how God responds to it. Even in the New Testament, you get Elizabeth, who famously was of old age and couldn't have a child, and yet God does a miraculous work to bring her a child in her old age. Now, we've got women like Hannah, who prayed with tears, Lord, give me a child or I will die. Now, some of us in our lives, we're not involved in seeing disciples made. And this is not about guilt. Just stay with me in this. This is not about guilt or duty. God's design for us as Christians is that we will be fruitful and multiply. Like, that's the normal Christian life. And normally when we talk about fruitfulness in the church, we're not talking about disciple making, but we should be, because when you look at nature, how do you know if something's mature? It has fruit. You have a cow, and it reaches maturity, and it can have calves. And you have an apple tree, and you plant it, and 3 or 4 years later, it has apples. That's how we know it's reached maturity. But very rarely in the Christian church do we connect the idea of maturity with being able to reproduce. So if we're not seeing reproduction in our lives of the faith of Christ, faith in Christ in other people, whether it's our children, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, even people across the world, we haven't necessarily reached Christian maturity yet. Or we have, but like a barren woman in the Old Testament, there's something that's blocking us from being fruitful. And so we need to cry out with Hannah, Lord, give me a child or I'm going to die. Now, God wants us to be fruitful. That's in this verse. The normal Christian life is that we be fruitful, that we experience the fruitfulness of being disciple makers. So there are things in our lives that are keeping us from doing that, like doubts or sin or things that choke out the life of Christ and the sanctifying work that God wants to do in us. So if God's desire is for you that you become fruitful and that you multiply and you make disciples, what are the things in your lives that are holding God back from letting God work in you to make you fruitful. Now, I say that to say, that's good news. God has designed you to be fruitful. God has the power to make you fruitful. God is working in you through the power of His Holy Spirit to make you fruitful, to make you into disciple makers. That is the normal setting for the Christian life. Therefore, go, you can go, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have good Trinitarian theology. And teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. This is a really interesting idea because it means that we make disciples, that is, not just converts, not just people who give, cognitive assent to the idea of the gospel. Like, oh yeah, I like Christianity. Christianity is good. No, Jesus is saying we need to become disciples that make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And they need to be disciples that are likewise making disciples. So we're not just making converts into Christianity, but we're making people who have the image of God restored in them, and they're showing forth the glory of God to the world around them through their lives. And God wants us to be those people. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, this is an incredible, incredibly good news. God isn't leaving us alone to figure out this on our own. He's with us. He's present with us. Now, I'm probably not the only person here in this room who's ever felt distant and disconnected from God. I know that there are people who read books and go to conferences on how to have a more vibrant spiritual life. And there's this paradoxical thing that happens here where we associate being spiritual with running away, going up to the top of a mountain, being alone, and just us and God. But here in this context, Jesus is saying, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age in the context of His Great Commission. And I may be going out on a limb here, but I really believe that one of the reasons this is here is for us to see that we can experience God more by joining Him in His mission than by running away from it. There are some of us that struggle to feel intimate with God, struggle to see God working in our lives, and rather than pulling away into isolation, we need to look for the opportunities that God is putting in our lives to be on mission with Him. There's this simple idea, if you teach someone how to do something, you learn it better yourselves. A lot of different examples of that. We have probably some teachers in the room, and you need to explain, this algebraic equation to somebody, and you probably are like, man, I don't really remember. I got to go back and figure out what that was again. Or you're trying to teach your son or daughter how to change their oil, and you're like, get out the manual, because I need to make sure I'm doing this right. Oftentimes, when we teach somebody else something, we learn it better ourselves. You want to teach grandma's chicken pot pie recipe, and you've got to go and get her chicken pot pie recipe out and be like, okay, that's that many cups of sugar. I don't know if there's sugar in pot pie. I'm making it up. Trying to come up with good metaphors. Many of us are experiencing or have experienced times of feeling distant from God, and I want to offer you this idea that maybe it's because we're not talking to anybody about God. Maybe we're not trying to disciple anyone. And because we're not using what we've been given, we're not getting more from God. If you're out there on a college campus, and Jeff Springer is here from Chi Alpha, he's a really great missionary to Evergreen. I'm in Japan. Evergreen's in some ways a harder mission field than where I'm at. And there's 128 million people where I'm at that don't know Jesus. So just being out on the Evergreen campus, you're going to say, I'm a Christian. And you're probably going to get eggs thrown at you. But they're going to be people that come up to you with hard questions, and you're just going to have to say, I don't know, I'm going to have to go talk to my pastor about that. And I know he's going to get a whole bunch of questions this week, and he's going to be really angry at me. Like, why did you tell all my church members to come and ask me questions? But no, there are things you don't know, and you're going to be confronted with questions by people who, when you share your faith with them, they're going to come back and say, well, what about this? What about that? What about this evolution? What about that, you know, social issue in our culture right now that I, you know, is my pet thing? And you're going to be like, well, I don't know how to respond to that, but let me ask my pastor. Let me find out. Let me read the Word and find out what it says. And so you get into the Word, and suddenly you're like, I have the answer for this. And you've grown. And you go back out and share it with him, and you're praying for him, and you're praying that God uses that encounter, and suddenly your spiritual life is growing in a way that you've never seen it grow before. I know some of you have probably experienced that. And so I want to say to you, this: there's this opportunity here to be on mission with God. Jesus is inviting us into it. The Great Commission is good news. God uses broken, doubting people to accomplish his mission. He's not waiting for us to be perfect. God invites us in like a parent who wants to be with his child. There's an aspect of a promise of presence there. And when we're with Jesus, operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, God can do amazing things in us and through us to the ends of the earth. So I challenge you to rethink how you see this Great Commission. It's not just a duty or an obligation that you have to do out of guilt or feeling like you're not going to be a good Christian unless you do it, but it is an opportunity to experience God more, to know God more, and to grow in your faith and relationship with him. And his promises are there for you to grab onto. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your gospel. Thank you so much for the work of Jesus on the cross to cover over all our sins and shame and to redeem us from death to life, Lord. And Lord, I thank you so much for this church and the influence it's been on my life where I was able to hear the gospel for the first time. Lord, and I pray, Father God, that you continue to use this church powerfully to advance your gospel in this very hostile and dark world, Lord. And I pray for those here today, Lord, that you would help them to see the good news in this passage, that, Lord, you have invited us to be part of what you're doing. And even though you don't need us, Lord, you invite us as a loving parent, a loving father, to join you on mission and to experience you and know you more in profound ways that we could never have experienced if we hadn't done it. Lord, and I pray for those here today that really, maybe they're struggling with doubts or insecurities, Lord, that you would really help them to see your love and your grace in the midst of these passages, Lord, that maybe they felt guilty in the past about not doing what you've called them to do, but Lord, how today there is grace and forgiveness and a God that leans into them and a God that comes closer to them in the midst of doubt, Lord, and that they could see that and respond to you and experience your love and forgiveness today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.